Hello, welcome to the Christ Community Church Sermon Podcast. Christ Community is a multi-site church in the Chicago suburbs. Thank you for joining us today. I hope that God uses it to help you take the next step in your relationship with Him. Enjoy the message.
All right, you look good, you look comfortable, you all settled in, ready for the next 35 minutes of this teaching. Some of you have your coffee, some of you have your water, your notes are on your lap, you all ready? You comfortable? I wanna mess with that. Everybody stand up. Every Christ Community campus, everybody stand up. I'm about to do something that extroverts love and introverts hate, but we're gonna do it anyway. You just became the intro to this sermon. So right now, what I want you to do is I want you to get in groups of four or five. It doesn't matter if you came with the people, know them, doesn't matter. Just turn around and quickly get in a huddle of four or five. Go, quickly. Everybody play my game. Okay, now. First thing you need to know is everybody gets a pass this week. And what I mean by that is this. You might be in a huddle with people you don't know their names, but it is possible, if you're like me, that you're in a huddle with people that are sitting near you in church, and at one point you learned their name, but you have since forgotten. And you have been too embarrassed to admit that you have forgotten their name. And so you have been calling them dude, bud, man, girl, all kinds of stuff. So right now, you only have 30 seconds. Make sure that you know the names of everybody in your huddle. Go. Okay, this is gonna move quick. Here we go. You are the content for the intro of this sermon, so I have a question for you. And as a group, you need to come up with your agreed upon answer. You get 1 minute and 1 minute only for this question. What does it mean when you say that someone is smart? Come up with your group's agreed upon answer. Go. Okay, your time is up. Next question, more difficult. You get double the time. You get 120 seconds and 120 seconds only. What does it mean when you say that someone is wise? Come up with your group's agreed upon answer. All right, your time is up. Go ahead and take your seat. Today's primary Bible text is Daniel chapter 2, and as we explore Daniel 2, a few other places in the Bible, you will get to check your work. This weekend is a big pivot in the summer teaching series. So all summer long, we are exploring the attributes of God. What is God like? And for the first half of the summer teaching series, we have been exploring what theologians call God's non-communicable attributes. In other words, things that are only true about God. And in that sense, there is none like him. So we've talked about his omnipotence, his self-sufficiency, his omniscience, his omnipresence, his immutability, which is the fancy word for him being unchanging. Now today, we're shifting in the summer teaching series to what theologians call God's communicable attributes. In other words, these are things about God that he shares with us. These are things we should aspire to, things that can be increasingly true of us. And in this sense, we are made like him. Check this out. Several weeks ago, I got an email from a man in the church. And he sends me an email. He attaches a picture to the email. And I want you to see the picture. It's a piece of notebook paper. He was writing down some thoughts he was having at home. And this is prior to the summer teaching series. He writes down, what are the attributes of God? And does anyone else share those attributes? So he's doodling this at home, thinking these thoughts. He comes to church that weekend at the kickoff of the summer teaching series, and we say, all summer long, we're gonna be talking about the attributes of God, the things about him that are only true of him, and the things that he shares with us. And he's like, I cannot believe this, right? So he was really appreciative, mind a little bit blown, and just wanted to send an email of encouragement. Now, we may not write down those specific questions, but it is probably true that all of us have questions about God. And that's why a quote has been framing this entire summer teaching series from A.W. Tozier. He says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. So our topic this weekend is the wisdom of God and being wise people. All right, so we're going to take a look at Daniel chapter 2. And the first thing you're going to see in Daniel chapter 2 is we're going to see some proof that God actually shares his wisdom with people. And we're going to be looking at Daniel 2, but I need to set up. You need to know what goes on in Daniel chapter 1 to understand Daniel chapter 2. So let me set this up for you. So this is the point in human history where the Babylonian Empire attacks Jerusalem, lays waste to the city, plunders the temple, and they start deporting people from Jerusalem, taking them into exile in Babylon. This is the first wave of deportees being exiled to Babylon. And in that group, in the first wave, are Daniel, three of his friends. You know them most likely by their Babylonian given names, which are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel and his friends were serving in the court of Jerusalem. And now they are exiled to Babylon and they are put to service in the king's court in Babylon. And the king of Babylon has a dream. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And he wakes up and he thinks, I don't think that was just a random dream. I think this was more of a vision and I think it has meaning to it. So he goes to his council, his court, in the scriptures it calls them his wise men. And he says, I need you guys to interpret this dream for me. Tell me what it means. And they say, okay, well, tell us the dream and we'll interpret it for you. Now back then, this was a pretty common thing, dream interpretation. And they did it some ways with inductive reasoning, some ways with deductive reasoning. So essentially it would go something like this. I have a dream. I think there's significance to it. I tell you the dream. If you know me really well and you know the circumstances of my life, you might be able to tell me, well, I think your dream might mean this. They also had books, annals of dreams and symbolism and all of these kinds of things. So they would do a little bit of research. So they would combine all of these things to try to tell somebody, I think this is what your dream means. So the king asks his wise men, I need you to tell me the meaning of my dream. They say, tell us the dream. We'll give you the interpretation. And he's a little skeptical. He thinks, you know what? I think it's highly likely that these guys either just tell me what they think I want to hear, or they just make stuff up. But he really wants to know the meaning of the dream. So he tells them this, yeah, I'm not gonna tell you what the dream is. I need you to tell me both the details of the dream and the interpretation. And all the guys in his court go, yeah, man, nobody can do that. That's gonna require supernatural intervention. So the king gets ticked off and he says, fine, you guys are useless. And he orders execution of everybody in his council, in his court. Problem for Daniel and his friends. They have been deported from Jerusalem to Babylon and are technically serving in the king's court, which means Daniel and his friends are going to be executed. So Daniel thinks, oh man, like I gotta do something. So he gets permission to go talk to the king and he says to the king, I serve a God that I think could tell you your dream and the interpretation, right? You might as well try, right? And so the king gives him a few days and here's where we're picking up the story. It says, Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Those are the Hebrew names for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery. So he says, hey, we need to pray so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. So God tells Daniel both the dream and the interpretation. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power, and you have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. Let's thank God for speaking to us. This is the word of the Lord. A few things to notice here in this story. Pretty obvious things. The first one is this. That God and the wisdom of God is the architect of all things in human history behind the scenes. Now, we're not gonna talk about Nebuchadnezzar's dream in detail, but essentially, the dream that the king of Babylon had was about how there would be other kingdoms after the Babylonian Empire, essentially informing Nebuchadnezzar that he is simply one small chapter in the overall story and that God is the author. When Daniel's praising God, in verse 21, he says, you change times and seasons. You depose kings and raise up others. The second thing we see here is, this one's really obvious, sometimes God shares his wisdom. Daniel is praising God. He says, you give wisdom and knowledge. You reveal deep and hidden things. You have made known to us what we asked of you. So at the start of the sermon, I asked you to get in the groups, right? And you and your group discussed what it means to be a wise person. Now, what I'm gonna do here is I'm gonna read for you what three different theologians say about wisdom, how they define wisdom. I will also tell you this, the three books I'm about to mention are all available in the resource bookstore, available at your campus, depending on the size of your bookstore, but for sure in our bookstore on the website. Okay, so three theologians, what they have to say about wisdom. First one, A.W. Tozier, in his book, Knowledge of the Holy. He says this, wisdom is the ability to devise perfect ends and to achieve those ends by the most perfect means. Theologian Wayne Grudem, his book in our bookstore, Systematic Theology, this is a big honker of a book. This is a good one to have on your shelf. Every topic that you would get interested in the Bible is in this thing. Here's what Wayne Grudem says. God always chooses the best goals and the best means to those goals. And then J.I. Packer, in his classic book, Knowing God, he says, wisdom is the power to see and the inclination to choose the best and highest goal, together with the surest means of attaining it. Wisdom is, in fact, the practical side of moral goodness. As such, it is found in its fullness only in God. He alone is naturally and entirely and invariably wise. Now, all three of these guys are saying essentially the same thing. I would like to put it in a simpler way because what I want you to see is how God's goodness and his wisdom and his power all work together to accomplish his goals. So theologian Eric Ferris says it like this: God is always up to good things. Let me pause, because that outfit is dope. I wore that outfit a few months ago preaching a special weekend at church, and you know and I know that that outfit was too awesome to only see once, so you're welcome. Okay. God is always up to good things. His wisdom knows how to accomplish those good things, and his power enables him to accomplish those good things. So you can check your group's work with those various definitions. My guess is you're all pretty smart, so you were dancing in the right ballpark. God shares his wisdom, which means we can grow in wisdom. This is really good news. We can grow in wisdom. You can be a more wise person next year than you are today. Your past does not define your future. So some of you might look in your past and say, I have done some really foolish things. Some of us would look into our past and say, I have had entire seasons of my life that were really foolish. But our past does not define our future. God is wise and he shares his wisdom with us, which means we can become increasingly wise people. So the first thing we see here is that we can aspire to wisdom. It is not prideful to want to become a more wise person. I find this really interesting. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is sending out his disciples on their first mission where he is not going to be with them physically. And he's telling them this is going to be incredibly difficult. So he's giving them a lot of instructions. He's coaching them up. And he says to them, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Essentially, he's telling them, this is going to be hard. You're going to have to be really wise. And I want you to see the two sides of wisdom here as he's telling them, you need to be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. I want you to notice here that moral goodness and shrewdness work together. Wisdom is not just being clever or shrewd. Some of the most destructive and evil people in history were clever. They knew how to get things done. They just weren't morally good. Their goals weren't good. Innocent as doves and as shrewd as snakes is about being both morally good, choosing good goals, and being smart with how you go about accomplishing those goals. And I would say, as followers of Jesus living in this culture that is in many ways in rebellion against God, we need to aspire to wisdom. We need to aspire to be as innocent as doves and as shrewd as snakes. It takes wisdom to navigate our culture as Christ followers. So we can aspire to wisdom. We can also ask for wisdom. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God. Question by show of hands, how many of you lack wisdom in some area of your life? Raise your hand. Thank you for 100% response. Whew. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Now, I will say this. There is a condition that immediately follows that verse that we will explore in point 3 of the sermon. But the scriptures tell us in a variety of places that God shares his wisdom with us. Proverbs 2, the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. So I have a question for you. Do you know what this picture is on the screen? Do you have any idea what that is? I would tell you that that picture is incredibly important in the life of our church. In fact, I would go so far as to tell you that picture, that diagram, might be one of the most important things in the life of our church. I will also tell you that that diagram or picture, I firmly believe, is the result of a lot of your pastors asking God for wisdom. So let me put some words up here so maybe you can get a little bit more sense of what this is. So this is what we refer to at the church as the leadership pipeline. So let me give you some context. several years ago when we were seeking God, praying, God, what do you have for the future of Christ Community? One of the things we became convinced of is that God would continue to have us help struggling churches by revitalizing them, by adopting them and having them become a campus of Christ Community. We also know we're always, you know, at Christ Community, we're belonging, growing, serving, and reaching. We always want to reach as many people as possible with the good news of Jesus Christ. And so we were looking at the way our staff was structured, the way we were going about ministry, just about everything that we were doing, we realized if we keep doing this way, not only is it going to be really hard to care for the people that are currently at Christ Community well, it's going to be virtually impossible to reach new people, and we certainly aren't ready to add more campuses. So we started asking God for wisdom, organizational wisdom. God, what do we need to change? How do we need to adjust our behavior? How do we need to reorganize the staff? What do we need to focus on so that we can be as effective as possible, ready, with the good goal that we felt that God was putting out there for us? Wisdom is having good goals and being really smart about how you chase down those goals. And so we started asking God for wisdom. How do we do this? And through a series of interactions with some different books we were reading and a consultant that came our way, we were able to clarify and streamline a lot of things at the church, and it has really created some great results. So a quick description of this: member is not like official member of the church. Think of member as participant, okay? So a member of a community group or a member of a serving team. So a member is someone who is participating in the life of the church beyond attending a weekend worship service. Then you go to leader. So at some point you may say, I want to lead a community group or I want to lead a serving team. So now you're leading other people. Well, the skills and the competencies and the responsibilities of being a leader are different than being a participant or just a member. Then one step up is a coach. A coach is someone that oversees a group of leaders. So you might have a coach over a collection of community group leaders. And the skills and competencies and responsibilities of being a coach of a collection of community group leaders is different than the skills, competencies, and responsibilities of being a community group leader. Then you have a director who is over an entire area. So at any one of our campuses, you might have a director of women's ministry or men's ministry or your care night offerings or overseeing areas of ministry. Then campus pastors oversee all of the ministries going on at their location. And the skills and competencies and responsibilities of being a campus pastor are different. And every step along the way, you go right up to senior leadership, which is people like me or Clayton as lead teaching pastor or our elders and trustees, our senior directors. Every step of the way, there are different skills, different competencies, different ways that people need to be equipped. And this might look very simple to you, and in some ways it is, but I would tell you this: organizations or life in general tend to get messy and complex, right? Your house doesn't naturally clean itself, does it? So every once in a while, you kind of have to clean things up and bring some clarity and simplicity. And I will tell you that over the last 2 years, as we have worked really hard to implement this kind of thinking in our church and get serious about equipping people, it has been really helpful. So, you know, there's some bad thinking that generally creeps in the life of a church, and it goes something like this. Well, I attend a church on the weekend, I go to the worship services, I give some money in the offering, and that money pays the staff, and the staff runs around and does all of the work of the church. It sounds okay, except it's not the way the New Testament describes church. The way that the New Testament describes church is that every single one of us are ministers. In other words, the Holy Spirit of God has given you gifts. God has made you, uniquely you, and has made you good at a few things. These are called gifts. And the goal is that all of us are using the gifts that God has given us in some capacity to serve in our community, to serve in the context of the life of the faith community, thus strengthening the church and accomplishing the mission of God. And when the Bible describes pastors, there are two primary things that pastors are supposed to be doing: teaching and equipping. If you look in the book of Ephesians, it says that the job of the pastor is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, not to be running around doing all the work themselves. And so we said, we got to get serious about this. And so we asked God for wisdom, and we believe he gave us organizational wisdom. And so we've been working on this, and I will tell you two really good things so far that have resulted. One is, today, as we sit in church, there are more of you serving in high levels of leadership in this church at the coaching level, director level, and right up the chain, there are more of you serving and taking on significant responsibility in the life of the church than has ever been true in the entire 40-year history of Christ Community Church. That is a really good thing. The second really good result is, and this one is a little bit mind-blowing to me, over the last 24 months, at the leader level and higher on that leadership pipeline, we have added more than 1,000 of you to identified serving roles in the church. In other words, there are 1,000 more people today equipped and actively serving in leadership roles in our church than there were just 24 months ago. So give yourself a hand for that. That's pretty good. We believe that we asked God for wisdom and he gave it to us. And so now I fully believe that the infrastructure of the church, the way that we are organized, can handle more growth, more people, more campuses. I don't think that was true a few years ago. This is an example of asking God for wisdom and God sharing his wisdom. You'd be like, you guys weren't smart enough to come up with that? No, we weren't. We needed God's wisdom on that. So, oh, by the way, I will also say this. This fall, we're having a leadership pipeline rally. So if you're an identified leader role in the church, leader, coach, and up, you have been getting emails inviting you to a leadership pipeline rally. It's a first annual event. You may not know what it is, so you've been ignoring those emails. Stop ignoring our emails. We would love to have you at the leadership pipeline rally. It is every leader and above in the pipeline at all of our campuses coming together for one great half day. So either stop ignoring it or check your spam folder, because if you're a leader or higher on that diagram, you've been getting those emails. Okay. The third thing here about growing in wisdom is when you feel like God has shared wisdom with you, you act on it. You act with wisdom. For the sake of time, I'm going to edit out this portion of the teaching, but I will say this. I think that this portion is particularly helpful for young people, so teenagers, 20-somethings. For the sake of time, I'm cutting it out, but I am going to shoot a video and have the communications department push it out sometime here this week. So, because I think it might be helpful for you, but for the sake of time, we're gonna move on. So if God shares his wisdom and we can grow in wisdom, then the final question is, how do we live a wise life? Raise your hand if you know who Goofus and Gallant are. If I told you, think about Highlights magazine, how many of you know who Goofus and Gallant are? Uh-huh. How many of you adults would admit when you're at the dentist office, you still pick up Highlights magazine? This magazine has been around for a long time. Okay, for over 8 decades, Goofus and Gallant have been a cartoon in the Highlights magazine trying to teach kids the difference between wisdom and foolishness. So things like Goofus tracks mud through the house. Gallant leaves his muddy shoes by the door. Way to go, Gallant. Goofus stays outside during a thunderstorm. Gallant says, there's lightning. We'd better go inside. It's deep stuff. The whole point of Goofus and Gallant cartoons is this. Don't be a Goofus. Okay, so if you don't want to be a Goofus, what do? 3 thoughts. Number one, read the word. Read the word. Listen to the word. Talk about the word. Colossians chapter 3, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Wisdom. There is wisdom in the word of God because God is wise. When you read the word, when you talk about the word, when you listen to the word, you are gaining wisdom from God. You know, sometimes when I ask people, how's your Bible reading going? How's your prayer life going? I get a variety of answers, but often I get this answer with these exact words. It's good, but sometimes I feel like I'm just checking the box. Have you ever thought that? I feel like I'm just checking the box. Well, if I might encourage you for just a moment, when you are reading the word, listening to the word, discussing in community group, however you're engaging with God's word, it's never just checking the box because you are gaining wisdom. On the days when it just feels humdrum, and on the days when you're really feeling it and really feeling God's presence. When you are in God's word, you are gaining wisdom for your life from the ultimately wise one, the creator of everything, the redeemer of all, the architect of human history. You're gaining his wisdom. It's why at Christ Community, we preach the word on the weekends. It's why all community groups are centered around discussion of the scriptures. It's why we have Bible Savvy to try to encourage you to be daily Bible readers, because when we are in God's word, we are becoming increasingly wise people. Read the word. Second thought, choose your herd. Now, I want some pastor points right here. Pastor Jiu-Jitsu, all these are gonna rhyme. Point three, all the words rhyme. I don't know if you noticed, but in point two, all of the words were alliterated. So we have alliteration and rhyming. I know this doesn't matter one bit to you, but it makes pastors feel a lot better about our sermon outlines. Choose your herd. Walk with the wise and become wise. A companion of fools suffers harm. This is pretty straightforward. Hanging out with knuckleheads will not bring good things to your life. This is applicable to all of us, but if I may dial in on the younger spectrum in the room. Middle school, high school, college, young adults. Hanging out with knuckleheads will not bring good things to your life. Find people who genuinely want to know and follow God and want to make a real difference in the world and make them your herd. Now, do not mishear. Do not mishear or misapply what I am saying. I am not saying don't ever have a friend that doesn't believe in God or don't ever have a friend that is not a Christ follower. I am saying when it comes to choosing your herd, the people you run with, your closest relationships, choose your herd wisely. And I will also say this. There are many of us, mostly this is an ailment of the young, but some of us never outgrew this ailment as adults. You are not the exception to the rule. You are not the exception to the rule. You cannot make whatever choices you want. You cannot do whatever you want in life and expect that only good consequences are going to come your way. You are not the exception to the rule. If you want God's blessing, if you want good consequences to come your way in your life, if you want to experience all of the good things that God has for you, you have to make wise choices. Choose your herd really well. And the last one is obey undeterred. Obey undeterred. I know it's a rhyming stretch, but it's there. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. I told you earlier that there's a condition to this, and here it comes. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. What is this saying? It's essentially saying that if you have no real intention of acting on the wisdom you ask for, that God is not inclined to provide it. In other words, God is gracious and generous when it comes to giving wisdom to those who will actually put it into practice. And to put it into practice, it often means that you're going to be uncomfortable at first, or God's wisdom is going to be counterintuitive. In other words, you're going to say, this is not my first instinct. This is not what my sinful nature wants to do. This isn't even what I fully want to do, but I'm going to trust God's wisdom and I'm going to put it into action. The only truly effective way to gain wisdom is to act on it and experience the positive results. It's why the Bible says all over the place that the wise become wiser, because the more you act wisely, the more you gain wisdom, and God keeps giving it to you in increasing measure. But listen, you've got to pass first grade to get to second grade. If you want to stay in the first grade classroom, God will let you stay there. But might I suggest that at some point you might get tired of eating glue and reciting the alphabet. So we graduate from one classroom to the next. Now, there's a question that gets asked of me a lot as a pastor. I'm sure other pastors would tell you the same thing. The question goes something like this. Is it sinful to, and then fill in the blanks. Is it sinful to... And sometimes I think that question is genuine, like, I want to honor God. Most of the time, I think what's going on is people are trying to lower the bar as far as they possibly can. Is it sinful to, another way to ask that question would be, how many dumb choices can I make before it brings bad things to my life, or I have to apologize or ask for forgiveness? Is it sinful to, the bar is really low? So if I might suggest, instead of having this really low bar of only asking the question, is this sinful, raise the bar in your life and ask a different question. Here's the better question. Is this wise? Ask that question. Instead of asking yourself the question, is this sinful, ask yourself the question, is this wise? Because listen, there are things in life that are not blatantly sinful, but they're also not helpful or wise. So if we want to live lives perpetually experiencing the increasing wisdom and generosity and goodness of God, if we want our lives to make a difference in the world, if we want a better tomorrow than a yesterday, we ask the question, is this wise? We listen to the all-wise God and we put these things into practice in our lives. So we obey undeterred, be all in. It's why God says, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek with all your heart. Let's pray. Borrowing this prayer today from the end of Romans, before I pray, I want to ask you a question. I talked about a lot of different things today when it comes to wisdom. So my question for you is, as you prayerfully contemplate this, what is the one thing that I'm going to do to become wiser? We talked about a lot of things today. But what is the one thing that you can do to become a more wise person? You kind of lock in your answer. Do that thing. Start doing that thing this week. Let's pray. Praying from the end of the book of Romans, now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with the gospel. The message I proclaim about Jesus Christ in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all might come to the obedience that comes from faith, to the only wise God, be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. After sermons, we like to ask, what was a key takeaway from this message? What will you put into practice from this study of God's Word? At our website, ccclife.org, you can find more discussion questions, a prayer wall to post requests and pray for others, and where you can give to Christ Community Church. If you enjoyed this message, you can subscribe and share it with friends or on your socials. Again, thanks for listening.